Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. That's on page 254 of our Pew Bibles. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 17. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. And this is the Word of God. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Yeshar. He said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you are a God who is always present. Father, whether it's on the battlefield, whether it's in our homes, our hospitals, funeral homes, out on the streets, Lord. You are the God who is with us, who guides us, strengthens us, comforts us, gives us hope and assurance of salvation in Christ. Thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit. And Father, open up your word to our understanding, so that we might be hearers and doers. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Christian hymnals provide helpful hymns for each step of our journey of faith. Hymns of worship, such as we sang this morning, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Hymns that help us to pray, like What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There are hymns for the dark days, at the name of Jesus, even hopeful hymns for funerals, hymns like Amazing Grace or Great Is Thy Faithfulness. You know, as your pastor, let me encourage you to learn the hymns of the faith, to listen to the words, then sing them aloud. Granted, you may feel more comfortable singing them out in the field when you're by yourself, in the privacy of the shower. But yes, would even encourage you to sing them as a family around the table. Keep your bulletins. If you don't have a hymn book at home, bring them home in your Bible. Sing them. You know, turn with me here to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, again, that's on page 254. You know, here we can find a hymn of David. It's not just any hymn. It might be better called an elegy or a lament. To give you a definition of a lament, this comes from Ralph Davis. A lament is a formal expression of grief or distress, one that can be written, read, learned, practiced, and repeated. I'll repeat that. A lament is a formal expression of grief or distress, one that can be written, read, learned, practiced, and repeated. You know, this morning we'll be listening to David's loving lament after the deaths of Saul, who was the king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. Remember the setting for these verses. Saul's three sons were killed in the fierce battle with the Philistines. When you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 31, then Saul at first was badly wounded by the Philistine archers, and then in hopeless despair, Saul took his own life by falling upon his sword. You know, and at the beginning of 2 Samuel, that portion we looked at last Lord's Day, we heard the announcement of Saul's death by that deceitful Amalekite messenger. The first part of Saul's grief took place there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Remember, David took hold of his clothes, he tore them, so did all the men who were with them. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. You know, but as David grows in his faith, and yes, I believe there is a growth in faith here, even in this portion that we're reading this morning. You know, he gives a fuller expression of his love both for Saul, for Jonathan, but more importantly, his love for the Lord. Now, don't look at these verses as five easy steps to get over grief. You know, grief takes time. If you have grieved or grieving now, but here the Word of God gives us principles, gracious principles, loving principles about how to learn to live in faith even in the shadow of death. For in death's shadows, believers learn to grieve with love and faith. You know, how can we learn to lovingly lament? You know, three scriptural truths here in 2 Samuel 1, 17 and following. We'll see the pain of grief, the pain of David's grief. We'll hear David proclaiming grief. And then finally, the purpose of grief. Beginning here with the pain of grief for a believer. You know, here we're going to have to pay close attention. Here the language is poetic language. You know, that David, not only the warrior, but he had a mastery with words. You can see it in the Psalms. We'll see it here in 2 Samuel 1. You know, but it's a powerful expression of his grief after the death of Saul. In many ways, we could call this good grief or godly grief. But at the very least, it's real grief. Look there at 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. It literally reads this way, "And lamented David with this lamentation." You have both the verb, David lamented, and then you have the noun, lamentation, that emphasis. You know, not so much on David here, but on the lamentation that is taking place. David really mourned the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. He really wrestled with his woe over their passing. You know, and as we look ahead, Joyce Baldwin gives us a helpful tool here. Now David uses all his creative ability to express the overwhelming agony of bereavement. It's real grief, but as well, it's remembered grief. Verse 18, a New American Standard puts it this way, and he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Yeshar. You know, it's the song of the bow. Why the song of the bow? Remember the Benjaminites, that the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Saul and Jonathan were both part of that tribe. The Benjaminites were renowned for their skill with the bow and the arrow. And so David rightly names the poem the Song of the Bow, written in honor of David, or written in honor of Jonathan and Saul. You know, it was David's desire for the people of Israel to remember this song. And he said it should be taught to the people of Judah. And I believe to us as well. You know, he wanted this song to be taught to the children. He wanted families and tribes to sing this around the campfire, around the supper table. You know, as to the book of Yeshar, it's only mentioned here, and then in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, what's the book of Yeshar? Yeshar translates righteousness, the book of righteousness. The best understanding is this, it's a non-biblical book that no longer exists. One scholar puts it this way, it evidently was a collection of early poetry commemorating outstanding events and providing a source book for later writers of our Bible books. You know, a book of poems, a book of psalms, like a hymnal. You know, but here we see the pain of grief for a believer. You know, this past summer, we looked at a series of the Psalms of Lament. One of the Psalms we looked at was Psalm 35, which was the Psalm of David. The title of the message was Magnifying the Lord in Dark Days. Read again, just a few verses from Psalm 35. This is verse 11 and following. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. You know, can't you hear the real pain in David's words here in this psalm of lament? You know, words like, my soul is bereft. I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. As one who laments, one who is mourning. You know, throughout his life, David suffered great emotional pain and spiritual pain. You know, some of David's pain, too, as well, was self-inflicted. He was a great sinner. He knew the pain of great sin. He knew the pain of great sorrow. You know, as you read through these Bible chapters here, 2 Samuel, you will see the death of Saul, see the son of Jonathan. 2 Samuel 3, the death of Abner. The death of a newborn son. Finally, the death of his grown son, Absalom. David knew about the pain of grief. You know, and what can we take away here from these opening verses? You know, real believers in Christ suffer and struggle with real grief. You know, don't bury your grief. Don't deny your grief. Don't hide your grief as a believer. You know, there are lessons of faith that can only be learned in times of grief and in sorrow. So it begins with the pain of grief for a believer. But then David's not done. Beginning now in verse 19, we see the proclamation of grief by a believer. Here's the main portion, verses 19 through 24. Again, it's poetic language. It's symbolic language. But still, they're powerful truths. I believe this portion of Scripture is full of diamonds. You know, but to help us understand, there's a significant phrase that's repeated three times. We'll see it in verse 19, verse 25, and then verse 27. How the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. Now, this is David's heartfelt expression of humble awe before God. You know, the mighty, Saul, Jonathan, you know, how the mighty have fallen. These warriors of war have fallen. Yes, they have feet of clay. You know, you'll see that word mighty as well used in verse 21 of 2 Samuel 1, used again in verse 22. Later on in 2 Samuel, we'll see David's mighty men, and it's that same word. You know, but as well, it reminds us, you know, of the mighty one who will never fall. You know, it's not Christmas yet. Coming, cooler weather is here, thank the Lord. But one of the verses we often read at Christmas time is Isaiah 9, verse 6. Let me read it again, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next word? Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So these mighty men fall, and David's grieving, but as well David knows, as we should know, as those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a mighty God over all. But four truths about grief into these verses. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. Again, it's painful grief. You know, I love how Scripture doesn't gloss over death. You know, it doesn't say, well, you know, just bury your grief, forget about it. You know, you have that hope of heaven. You shouldn't ought to be crying. You know, it's a painful grief. Your glory, verse 19. That word glory is also can be translated beauty, gazelle, or ornament. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. What's the glory? What's the ornament of Israel? It was Saul and Jonathan. You know, they were the trophies of Israel. Israel almost idolized them. And here David is saying, well, they're lying slain. Oh God, on your high places, on Mount Gilboa. And so David cautions the crowds, cautions Israel, you know, don't tell it in Gath. Gath is a city that's standing on the eastern edge of the Philistine territory. Tell it not, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Ashkelon, again, was the city of the Philistines by the sea. And you put these two places together, and truly they represent all of the Philistine territory. In other words, David was praying here, pleading with God, Lord, don't let our enemies, your enemies, our enemies, rejoice over the death of these, your children, your servants. You know, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised, the unbelievers, exult. You know, one scholar stated here that David's grief in verse 20 is the grief of a patriot. You know, David was God's loyal citizen in Israel. But yet it is painful grief. Secondly, it's holy grief. Now look at verse 21. Now, David now pronounces a holy curse upon Mount Gilboa. You remember, Mount Gilboa is where Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle. And so David now pronounces a holy curse upon Mount Gilboa. You know, let there be no dew or rain upon you. Let there be, it's a prayer for a drought. you know, nor fields of offering, fields where they're going to take it out and offer it as first fruits to their idols, false gods. Why this holy curse upon Mount Gilboa? It's because there the shield of the mighty was defiled. There again, it's speaking of Saul, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. You know, it refers there to a practice among the soldiers of war. You oiled your shield before battle. It made it shiny. And men who are smarter, men and women who are smarter than me say, well, when your shield was oiled, that it would better repel the arrows or whatever missiles were thrown against you. So you oiled your shield before battle, but the first thing you did after battle was you oiled your shield again, you know, to protect it. So you'd be prepared for the next battle. And here David is saying, well, the enemies didn't respect our soldiers. You know, there is Saul's shield still lying on the battlefield, not anointed with oil. So it's painful grief. It's holy grief. It's third necessary grief. Verses 22 and 23, these two verses are at the center of this chapter, or this portion of Scripture. You know, David shares several remembrances of Saul and Jonathan now. You know, good remembrances. He remembers their legacy as soldiers for the Lord. You know, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. Meaning, you know, Jonathan was always there on the front lines. He wasn't a coward. He never ran from battle because the Lord had called him to serve there. And then the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul never unsheathed his sword in vain. He did not carry a sword for show, you know, like a general in a dress parade. And a little bit of biblical irony here, you know, Saul died intentionally. You know, he fell on his own sword. You know, David's grief intensifies there in verse 23, becomes more personal as well. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. That can be understood, Geneva Bible, lovely and pleasant. In life and in death, they were not divided. In death, as in life, it said the two heroes were not divided, for they were alike in bravery and courage. They were bound together by blood as father and son. They were bound together as soldiers in battle against the ungodly foe. And David concludes with a high note of praise for these two warriors of the Lord. You know, they were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. You know, very exalted language. You know, he doesn't say, well, they're, you know, swifter than penguins, at least penguins on land. You know, they're not just stronger than a sloth. No. They're swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Nobility, strength. But one final step to this proclamation of grief. It is painful, it is holy, it is necessary. You know, but finally we see that it's corporate grief. There in verse 24, David now calls the daughters of Israel, plural, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. You know, a call to the community of faith to rightly sorrow over their dead king. You know, and here Scripture tells us why. You know, Saul was used of the Lord. He brought back plunder from battle, who clothed you luxurious in scarlet. You know, interesting there. Go to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 21, speaks of women, often read, you know, about women, wives, mothers at funerals. Proverbs 31:21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. You know, and here Scripture is telling us that Saul brought back this scarlet, or enabled them to buy scarlet. Clothe you luxurious in scarlet, luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. You know, it's corporate grief. You know, here David is proclaiming his grief. He's calling all of Israel to grieve. Oh, and I do this carefully, but notice here the absence of any bitterness in David's voice. You know, if anyone had reason to be bitter, maybe even to rejoice over Saul's death, it would have been David. You know, you remember Saul was the one who kept pursuing David. It was Saul, in many ways, was David's worst nightmare. And David does not say, "Boy, I'm glad he's dead. Glad the Lord took him out of the picture." You know, no absence of bitterness. Really, there's an abundance of holy love. Walter Chantry put it this way: despite years of persecution by Saul, there is not a bitter word from Jesse's son, that's David. This is not native to the human heart. It is rather a fair flower planted by God's grace. You know, back in 1969, a Swiss-American psychiatrist, not a Christian woman, I don't believe, but her name was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, wrote a popular book back then on death and dying. She worked with many terminal patients, and she came up with a paradigm. She believed there were five stages of grief. As someone learned that they were dying, and the five stages, you might be familiar with them: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally acceptance. You know, but contrast this with David's grief here. Yes, it is painful. It's holy grief. It's necessary grief. It's corporate grief. You know, but throughout it all, David powerfully proclaims the majesty, the mercy, and most importantly, the might of our living God. You know, no mention of God at all in these verses about grief. Striking, almost like the book of Esther. And yet, God is most certainly there in David's grief. So the pain of grief, the proclamation of grief, finally the purpose of grief for a believer. Last two verses, 25 through 27. Again, we hear that phrase, "How the mighty have fallen." And it's there in the last verse, verse 27. There are bookends to this section. You know, believe here that David is speaking with a holy and a humble awe, with a reverence here before the Lord. You know, but still we see that David's grief is a lasting grief. You know, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. You know, David's grief continues as he comes to the close of his loving lament for Saul and Jonathan. He gratefully acknowledges their death on the battlefield, courageously fighting as God's faithful warriors. They were faithful to the end, as we should be. You know, we can almost hear those New Testament words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." But yet David's grief is a lasting grief. And yet as well we can say it's a loving grief. You know, David's grief now centers on Jonathan. Last part of verse 25, Jonathan, as you read through 1 Samuel, was David's beloved friend, fellow soldier, his brother. You remember Jonathan laid aside the crown so that David could be king? And yet David said, yet Jonathan lies slain on your high places. He hasn't forgotten the death of his dear friend, brother in Christ. David as well acknowledges his distress. We're going to see that word again in 2 Samuel. What is distress? You know, David was afflicted. It's the crushing weight of sorrow. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you feel that even now. You know, that spiritual struggle. You know, why this distress and grief? You know, hear this quote. You know, write this down. From Matthew Henry. You know, the more he writes, the more we love, the more we grieve. The more we love, the more we grieve. You know, David's distress displays his holy love for Jonathan. And that's what it is. It is a holy love. You know, and why do I say holy love? You know, there are some modern-day liberal biblical scholars who try to pull 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26 out of context. You know, and I say this plainly, because this is the way they write. When David writes, your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. You know, in today's world, they believe that David's love for Jonathan was a homosexual or an erotic love. And you know, just so if anyone ever brings up that argument before you, how do we respond? Well, we respond in love, but respond scripturally. Homosexual acts and sinful lusts are unequivocally condemned in Israelite law. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, just to give you one example. Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. We see that same truth carried forward into the New Testament in Romans chapter 1. I encourage you to read it for yourself. And to give you one more reason here as well, the word used there for love, you know, and there's a specific Hebrew verb for love, you know, to know, it's not used here. Another word for love is used here, and it's that same word for love that is used of the Lord, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Hear this, Zephaniah, that's towards the end of the Old Testament. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And that's that same word in the original Hebrew. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So all that being said, back away and apply it. Yes, David loved Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. You know, and I think Scripture clearly and consistently teaches us the need for strong Christian friendships. And yes, of the same gender. It's good, honoring to the Lord, when brothers in Christ love one another, when sisters in Christ love one another in the name of Christ. And it was that holy love that we see pictured here. And it points us ahead to a greater love, that saving and steadfast love of Christ. You know, but here again, the closing words of David's loving lament for Saul and Jonathan, how the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perish. The weapons of war, that's referring to Saul and Jonathan. They were God's weapons of war. You know, mighty instruments in the hand of a mighty and merciful God. And so we come to a close to this opening chapter of 2 Samuel. Again, no mention of God. But what then can we learn about God, about grief? Two truths here. First, we live in a sinful world. Suicide, distress, death. Death of loved family members, friends, babies, senseless murders. You know, we live in that sinful world. And so loving believers do grieve at death. But let us grieve with gratitude for the extraordinary love of fellow believers. You know, but more importantly and most importantly, in the face of death, let us faithfully praise God for his eternal, his saving and sure love for us in Christ. Hear this from Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the love that you have given us as Christians, love for brothers, sisters in Christ, a holy love, an encouraging love. But Lord, we thank you even more for your unfailing love for us in Christ that was so gloriously, graciously displayed at the cross. Father God, I pray this morning for those who are grieving even now, that grieving that seems unrelieved at times. Grant to them, Father, your comfort, the certainty and assurance of salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.